Good morning this morning. It is a cold, dreary morning, but it is a good morning. So I'm glad to see all of you here. I didn't hear anyone say good morning, so I'm assuming everyone is sleeping and grumpy. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Acts. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 3. We're continuing our sermon series in the book of Acts, so Acts chapter 3, and we're going to do something. You're going to be worn out. We're going to read the whole chapter of chapter 3, and I apologize in advance, but I don't. So you're going to get your workout. So if you, let's pray before we go to God's word and ask him for help. Oh God, we come before you, and we need your help. Illumine our minds, open our eyes, may we see your truth, and may we not only hear your words and believe in your words, but may we be doers of your word, we pray. Help us this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. If you're able to stand for a long period of time, please stand as we read God's word. Acts chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll go all the way to 26. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him well? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and now and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that this Christ would suffer, and he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come upon the presence come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all things above, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him and whatever he tells you.' And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant of God, the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So it's a serious question for all of you this morning. What works best in leadership? Leading by command or leading by example? Now, many of you are probably saying to yourself, that was a dumb question, Jonah. And it's okay that you said it. I want you to think that. That's a dumb question. We all know that, Jonah, some of you probably said as well. Make it a little harder next time. Am I right? Some of you saying, that's some low-hanging fruit, Shah. Come on, make it higher. How are we doing when it comes to sharing the gospel? Are our lives lived out matching up with the gospel message that we proclaim? When you think about that, as a command from Christ led by example calls us to proclaim his gospel, how are we doing in that area? Well, you're in a treat this morning. You're in for a treat. We're all in for a treat this morning. We have to ask the question, our subject this morning is, how does Luke show us the way God used the apostles' mundane obedience to open up doors to share the gospel? That's what we're dealing with this morning. So if you're wondering, how do we do this? How do we share the gospel? How are we doing in this area? This is a great reminder for us to look at what the apostles did and the way that they shared the gospel, the way they lived their lives out. My main point this morning, or main idea, is from this passage that I pulled out, is live a life that leads to confession. Live a life that leads to confession. And the main idea comes from my examining the text, so Acts chapter 3. And in verses 1 through 10, my first supporting point is pulled from the text, is this: our works point to Christ. Our works point to Christ. My second point, in verses 11 through 16, we see Peter and John, their works were an open door to proclaim Christ. And so my point is, our works open doors to proclaim Christ. And lastly, in verses 17 to 26, we see the works of Peter and John leading others to do what? To confess their sin and believe in Christ. That's what it ultimately led to. So notice, as we get into this section, as we dive into it, in Acts chapter 3, we see our first point. Our works point to Christ. So how did this come about? So Luke, he starts off his narrative by showing Peter and John being faithful to what? To prayer. That's what we started. So it's interesting that he starts off with that. I mean, we can totally miss that point, that he starts off this narrative with, they are going to prayer. He doesn't say what day they were going, but he says what hour they were going to prayer. What is it, the ninth hour, he says. It was 3 p.m. in the day. Now, all of you know what happens at 3 p.m. our time. What happens? We lose energy. We get a cup of coffee. We lose attention. We lose focus. But instead of taking a nap, after probably working and doing labor, this is during the week, they went to the temple to pray. Their obedience to the Lord in prayer brought about an opportunity for them to serve. We usually don't pull this out. A man that everyone knew comes on the scene. Luke is a great writer. He's disabled, and he points out he's disabled from birth, congenitally. This wasn't any like tripping over his feet and, oh, he's sore and he's lying there because he can't do anything. No, this guy had to be carried to the gate. His friends took him, he says. Notice the detail in Luke as he's trying to bring this out. But notice, even though he didn't have working legs to do anything, he still made an effort to go to the gate to participate in the welfare system that they had of that day. Luke set up the narrative by showing how this man gets involved in the story. He begs Peter and John for alms as they were entering the temple. They didn't shrug him off. They didn't, you know, say, oh, I don't have time for this. I'm going to go pray. That's more important. They stopped. And Peter points, instead of giving him, flipping him a coin, he engages him. He points this man to the true gift giver. How important is that for even our ministries, right? So the question is, why this guy? Have you ever thought through that? Why this guy? Was he the only one asking for alms? Probably not. I mean, this is known in that time for people to do that. Well, so why did Peter heal only this guy? Well, maybe he didn't. We don't know. Just like Jesus healed a lot of people that Scripture doesn't record. But I want to point you to what Luke, you know, he doesn't record this, but what he does record and what we can be 100% certain to is this. We do know Luke is trying to make a point here. The work that Peter did here wasn't in his own power, he points to. But the power of Jesus' name, he says. This is huge. Now, this actually sets up the story of Acts as it continues, of what's going to happen now from beginning, of who they're teaching in, and the name that they're teaching in, and why they bring up Jesus' name so much. There is salvation in no other name, right? So keep that in mind. The focus was not on Peter's piety or power infused in him or through him to this man, but solely on Jesus' name. He makes that very clear. It was the object of the man's faith that healed him, not on Peter's words alone. It was believing the stupid, unthoughtful, impossible words, get up and walk. Spoken to a man that had been crippled his whole life. Think about the impossibility if you would go up to somebody and say that. Dude, you are out of your mind, the guy should have said. Have you lost it? Have you not seen me here as you came by to pray over and over again? I can't even walk. Ridiculous. But notice, he didn't argue with Peter. He didn't argue with John. He simply believed in what? In Jesus of Nazareth. Do you think he may have heard of Jesus of Nazareth before? It's a good chance he knew. Notice the man's response. He was healed, he stood up, but notice what he did. He could have gone to his family after he was healed. That would have been significant. He could have gone to them and danced with them and rejoiced with them. That was a possibility, huh? I mean, that probably would be my first thing, go to my family and be like, look, Mom, Dad, I could walk. Great. But he didn't do that. He went to the temple to praise God. He chooses to worship God with his new walk and his new sight fixated on Christ. How powerful is that? And notice he was outside of the temple. And a lot of people don't realize the artistry of this. John talks about day and night. This is, in a sense, those outside the temple, you know, those that had defects, they couldn't enter the temple. They were unclean, right? But now he's clean. And now he's rejoicing amongst the quote-unquote clean. Peter and John, they weren't going to that day make a scene. That wasn't what they were intending to do. Luke sets out to show you that. They were going to pray. They were merely practicing their faith. They were doing something that their Lord taught them to do. And around 45 times in the Gospels, Jesus is praying for others, we see. He is instructing his disciples to pray, we see. Jesus prays at the most critical points of his own life. He prayed at his baptism, at his temptation. He prays at his transfiguration before his death and during his crucifixion. He prays right before he dies. That should bring something to our mind here. Luke is making a point, and I don't want us to miss it. Sometimes the mundane of life can be the most incredible things that we can do as Christians. We want the extravagant. We want to go to Africa and starve and work our fingers to the bone. But when it comes to prayer, no thanks. Luke is making a point, and I don't want you to miss that. Let's start our day with prayer. Ask God to use us to point others to Christ. But it doesn't just stop there. Our works open doors to proclaim Christ. Not only do we see our works point to Christ, but our works open doors to proclaim his name. Our second point here, the attention Peter and John gained that day most likely placed them on celebrity status. Can you imagine? Everyone became a fan of their ministry. Some may have attributed messiahship to them. Who knows? These Jews, they wanted to see works. We know that through Jesus. And how easy for one to take credit for such an act as this. Can you imagine someone doing this today? I'm sure none of you can imagine this. I'm sure the person, if they did this today, they would give all credit to God. I'm sure they wouldn't own private jets and ride golden thrones. I'm sure of that. After all, we know that the apostles, they lived a lavish lifestyle of the rich and famous, right? No. That's wrong. They did not. And we know of people who take advantage of the gospel today. So here's what really happened. God caused this man to be healed for one purpose. What was that purpose? It was to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus. He connects the Old Testament promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with Jesus in verse 13 here, if you see. He says this, that our fathers glorified Jesus. Or I'm sorry, better yet, that our fathers, God, he glorified Jesus. And this is where Peter puts on the pressure. Notice they're gathering around them saying, oh man, maybe he's gonna show us some great things, you know? This is a perfect setup. What a sense of humor, right? Even the author has. If you have all these people flocking around, and just wait, Peter is building up for the crescendo, for the major show here. And he calls out the people, "You're murderers. They not only broke the sixth commandment, 'Thou shalt not murder,' but they, what did they do? They broke the whole law of God." As James puts it, if you stumble at one point, you break it all. They denied God. What commandment is that? They denied and killed not only Jesus, they denied and killed the holy and righteous one, he calls him. And he twists the knife by calling Jesus what? The author of life. To make things worse, they replaced God, he says, with a murderer. When Pilate wanted to give away Jesus to them, they asked for a murderer. And Peter doesn't hold back the law to them. He holds them accountable. He proves his point by informing them that it wasn't he that healed this man. So not only you killed the author of life, but this author of life gave him the power to cause the lame to walk. And notice, it was faith, he says, that is through Christ. Look at what he says here in verse 12. "Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" That's huge. That's a huge point. And he continues, don't miss this point, hear this really quick. He says, "Faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health." What a work of God in this man's heart. Wasn't looking for it, right? He was looking for his own desires, to fulfill his own needs, to do what he needed to do. But God intervened. The point is not if you believe in Jesus, you will be healed from your diseases. That's not the point that Luke is trying to make. The point is this: Jesus should be the object of our faith. He is the object of our faith. In fact, the whole reason why you can believe in the first place is because Jesus is the object of your faith. You can't have it any other way. If Jesus calls you, we were talking about this morning, if Jesus calls you, you hear him. You see him. The healing or the good things are just cherries on the top of that. And Luke doesn't say he wasn't a believer, this man. He doesn't say that. However, he does say he had faith after that. That faith was, we know, founded on Jesus. Right? He directs them in the right direction. Jesus was the object of his faith. His faith was such as a child, this man, that he believed in Jesus of Nazareth. His faith was as a Gentile centurion, that what? Who simply trusted in the words of Jesus. The work of Peter did open the door to communicate the power of God, we see. Not in the healing part, but in the gospel proclaimed. This brings us to our last point. Our works not only point to Christ, our works not only open doors to proclaim Christ, but finally, this, our works should lead to confession. Here's the main point. There are some people that just need to hear the good news. Some people just need to hear it. They have been under the law for so long that that when they hear the gospel, it's music to their ears, as is with this man. When he heard the author of life, he came joyfully hopping and skipping and worshiping God. However, on the other hand, there are people that think they're okay. I went to church my whole life. I said a sinner's prayer. I keep the law. You know, I'm a good person. They're walking around thinking they're doing everything right. They have no clue that their soul is in danger. Notice the distinction he's making? The beggar outside the gate receives with gladness. The ones in the temple worshiping God, they think they're okay. The non-outcasts, the unworthy people needed the law. Peter preaches the law to them. He holds them accountable, those in the temple. They needed to hear their lives were in danger. And here is Peter proclaiming law and gospel to them. Peter emboldened, not on his own strength, but by the power of the Spirit wielding the scriptures, he cuts through their ignorance. And he lays the law down and points them to what? Christ. He points them to the long-awaited refreshing that Israel longed for. They looked for this refreshing, this time of restoration. It's not merely a restoration of Israel gaining freedom from their oppressors or their enemies. He points to Jesus as being the one Moses spoke about, as he says here. Peter says all the prophets were pointing to Jesus. He is the one who is leading this movement of restoration. He's creating a new creation. Jesus' work of redemption made it possible to bring restoration and for the indwelling of the promise of the Spirit to apply these benefits, the changing of one's heart to flesh. Jesus is the true blessing to all the families of the earth. In Christ, all are restored and await the great restoration of the second coming. I want to point you to Scripture here. This fulfillment of how Israel will be saved, it talks about, Paul says all the time. The Apostle Paul points to Isaiah 59, 20. He says, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. But, however, this partial hardening that the Apostle Paul, he talks about, is the veil over their eyes, blinding them to the truth of Scripture. And Paul says, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Why? Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when the one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. What a great understanding of what God was doing in their hearts. Their hearts were hardened and blinded, but through the work of the Spirit of God, through Peter proclaiming the gospel, their hearts were opened. They were able to see. The blinders were removed. The power of the message of Christ is immeasurable. It's immeasurable. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to what? To everyone who believes. Do we believe the message of the cross is the power of God? Do we believe that this morning? Peter and John, they believed that. The reason why they can stand before those that just murdered a man who was the author of life, they were able to stand before them and bring God's law and God's gospel. But the question is, do we believe this message Peter proclaimed is the power of God? And if it is, and if we do believe that, then how are we calling others to believe? Today, more than ever, we need to proclaim God's power. We all know that. And what does that look like? Well, we as Cajuns in South Louisiana, we value hard work. We're some hard working people here. And most of you can use a shovel, right? Some of our ladies can build buildings and wire tiny homes. You all know who I'm talking about. We also have a reputation of what? Hospitality. We learned that last week. And people here will give you the shirts off of their back, and you don't even have to ask them. They'll throw it at you. Let's tap into that for God's glory. Let's continue to do that for God's glory. But before we begin this, before we continue to elevate that to the next level, let's start with prayer first. We can be the hardest working and the most hospitable people, yet if we lack prayer, we will burn out. On the other hand, we can be prayer warriors. Bless you. But we never place ourselves in the position to share the faith. We are ashamed of the gospel. So let's make sure that we have the means of grace working in our lives first, before we tap in to anything else. And as we tap into the means of grace of prayer and the word and the sacraments, the Spirit will work through us in our families, in our schools, in our jobs, and all other spheres of ministry. Let's get the most important thing right. And then from there, He will empower us and place people in our lives as we go and we live. This week, as you live out God's glory among your families, your jobs, and your schools, remember our works point to Christ. Remember our works open doors to proclaim Christ. Our works also should lead to confession, calling people to Christ. So if you're just waking up, which none of you are sleeping, great job, by the way. Remember this, live a life that leads to confession. Live a life that leads to confession. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you and we need you. We need you every hour. We pray that you would help us. We pray that we would remember to pray before we go out. That you would open doors for us, that we would live a life that leads to confession. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.